Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. Once you find a seat, please go ahead, grab a songbook, turn to song number 134, My Anchor Holds. Song number 134 as our first song. Let's all stand together for this first song if you are able. Song number 134, all together nice and strong on that first verse. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though it may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure, and it holds, my anchor holds. Though your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds o'ershade the sky, and the tempest rises high. The tempest shook, for my anchor grips the rock, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. I can feel the anchor fast, each sudden blast, and the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride, till the turning of the tide, and it holds, my anchor holds. On my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. On the last, troubles almost whelmed the soul, blows o'er me roll, tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be bold, I've an anchor that shall hold, and it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start for service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us another day that we can come to your house, Lord, and sing these hymns unto you. And we thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon. We just ask that you please bless the service tonight, Lord. Please bless the singing. Most of all, please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches unto us. And give us your spirit also in the congregation, Lord, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 44. As our second song, song number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Song number 44, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
O land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. Shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home.
Amen.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 120 if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. Of course, we're going to be adding Ms. Chanel Gonzalez. Congratulations to her and Brother Jose. And then congratulations to Brother Leon and Ms. Lorena on their baby girl. And so if you would like to provide a meal or send a gift card to them, please make sure you text my wife. She's organizing that, and so get in contact with her if you're interested in being blessing there. You see the important reminders there at the bottom. The upcoming church events, we have Ms. Tanya Lieb's baby shower on Sunday, May 28th. That'll be next week after the morning service. On Monday, May 29th, is the Monday Soul Winning meeting here at 11:30 at the church building. And you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details about that. The end of school picnic is coming up on Tuesday, May 30th at 12:30. And that'll be at Eucalyptus Park. And then we have the Ladies Prayer Breakfast on Saturday, June 3rd. And Ms. Chanel will be heading that up, so you can see her for more details about that. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Salvations from Monday to Thursday, 1. How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday, 5 for Riverside, 1. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon, 1. 4 for Brother Maury's team, 1 for Brother Glenn's team. 2 for Brother Marcos's team. 2 from last week for Brother Hike's team. Just keep that in mind. Anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice. Okay, keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me.
Song number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. All together on that first verse.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me as a mother stills her child. Thou canst touch the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayst to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I'm near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Amen. wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forward to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6.
Good evening. We're in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, and the Bible reads, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray, dear Lord God, that we thank you for this time we have, Lord, where we could hear the preaching of your word, Lord. I just pray that you bless Pastor right now and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, Lord, and that us in the congregation were edified by the preaching. So just bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, tonight I'm going to preach the second half of Matthew chapter 6 from Thursday. Of course, on Thursday evenings, we're going through the book of Matthew. And these chapters here are pretty long, and so I've been breaking them into halves here and teaching one half on Thursdays and then the other half the following Thursday. But I'm going to conclude Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And so we're going to continue on here with the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, there's a lot of topics, an array of different subjects that are being covered here by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And on Thursday, we talked about the fact that he talks about giving alms and making sure that you do it in secret so as to not be seen of men, referring to the motive that you have when you give alms, referring to a donation of some sort, giving to someone who is in need, someone who needs food or raiment, some sort of resource, that when you give to that person, you're obviously giving it because you love that individual and you want to help that person. But it doesn't mean you're not, it doesn't mean you can't give it because you want a reward because of the fact that God promises us a reward. He's just saying that if you want to solidify and confirm that you're going to get a reward, you got to make sure you do it not to be seen of men. And those who do things, do the works of God, donate to others, but they publicize it, they sound a trumpet before them, they're not doing it because they want a reward in heaven. They want the recognition, the admiration, and the accolades of men. They want people to see them doing those good deeds. And of course, he uses the hypocrites in the synagogues. We know, of course, he's referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are individuals who have this outward appearance of being godly and pious, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones, right? These are wicked individuals, and they're only concerned about what people see on the outside. And so he talks about that, and then he goes into the subject of prayer and how it's important to not pray as the hypocrites do in the corners of the streets, right? Blowing a trumpet, so to speak, on the corners of the streets, standing in the synagogues, just trying to draw attention to themselves so that people can have this perception of them being godly. But in reality, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're not really godly individuals. They are holier than thous that are only concerned with the praises of men more than the praises of God. And of course, we get into the model prayer in verses 9 all the way down to verse number 13. And we explain what that is. And of course, a lot of that would apply to Catholics today who don't seem to realize that a lot of what they're praying are vain repetitions. They're just repeating prayers, lines and verses, and thinking that the quantity of how many times they pray is going to earn them God's blessing. But of course, the Bible says that those are vain repetitions. It's not going to do anything for them. They're praying as the heathens do, and they're not going to be heard for their much speaking. And then the last thing we covered is fasting. And he talks about in verse 16 how when you're fasting, you know, don't be of a sad countenance. Now, the reason he has to say that is because obviously when you fast, you're tired, you're depleted, you don't have those calories, you don't have that energy and that sugar boost and all that. And so naturally your body has a tendency to maybe even disfigure a little bit. You're just kind of like tired, you're hungry. And what Jesus is saying is you kind of have to work twice as hard to make sure you don't have that face, okay? And, you know, he's basically saying, you know, the reason you don't want to appear as though you're fasting is because if people see that you're fasting, they're going to think, oh, okay, this person's fasting, and therefore you lose your reward. But the reason people are supposed to fast in the first place is because they're coupling that with prayer. And that's a pretty important doctrine regarding fasting. You know, a lot of people, fasting has actually been popularized as of recently, but more so because of health reasons, right? You know, they fast, they do intermittent fasting, OMAD, for example, and they do it so they can heal the body. And you know, it just has a lot of health benefits coupled with that. But this is not what that's referring to, okay? This is referring to a spiritual discipline, an accessory discipline, should I say, that is to be coupled with prayer. So, you know, let's say you have a particular need in your life, a really big need, right? You know, a conflict that needs to be resolved, a prayer that needs to be answered of some sort, and you're praying and you're praying, you feel like you're not really getting that answer to prayer. Well, one accessory that you can do to kind of boost that prayer life is fasting. So in other words, you take a day, let's say tomorrow, for example, instead of eating lunch, you fast at lunchtime, and the time that you typically take to eat food, you would pray. Okay, you afflict your soul by, you know, abstaining from food and taking that time to pray. Now, you know, some people take this to an extreme and they think, well, you know, you got to pray for three, or you got to fast for 3 days, or you got to fast for 6 days, 7 days, or something, fast for a week and go without for that much in order to really make an impact. But, you know, the examples in the Bible don't really go that long, actually. Sometimes it's a meal, sometimes it's a day. You have an extreme example that's done by Jesus where he went 40 days and 40 nights, but he's the only one. So obviously, he's bearing the sins of the world. He's about to start this ministry that's going to last 3.5 years. And so he chose to do that. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell you you have to fast, okay? So you're not better necessarily if you fast, but you're also not the worse if you choose not to fast. It's simply an accessory discipline you use coupled with prayer in order to kind of accentuate that request that you're making, that petition you're making before God. But it does definitely work, you know? If there's something specific you're struggling in your life and you just kind of need help overcoming a specific temptation, you need an answer to prayer, often fasting actually does help with that when you couple it with prayer and you're afflicting your soul. And by the way, you know, fasting in the Bible, aside from being coupled with prayer, is sometimes something that people do naturally when they're grieved, when they are already afflicted in their soul because of a trial or tribulation that they're going through. For example, sometimes you go through a trial, a difficult time, you're not even hungry. You don't eat. You don't have an appetite. You're feeling depressed. You're feeling discouraged. And food is the last thing on your mind. Okay. Now you may think to yourself, is that possible? Is it possible to learn this power? You know, it's like, is it possible to have? Yes, it is possible. Okay. You could either, you know, it's either by trial, tribulation, you know, you lose a loved one, for example. There's individuals who lose a loved one. And, you know, nothing can really move them. They're not hungry. They don't have an appetite. Or they just go through such a hard trial, you know, that trial's on the forefront of their minds. The last thing they're really thinking about is food, okay? That's a form of fasting that we see in the Bible as well. But this in particular, obviously, because of the previous verses, is referring to fasting and prayer. And so he's talking about that there. And in each of these cases, again, he tells you how to do it, but he also shows you how to do it by showing you how not to do it. By using the Pharisees as an example of individuals who are holier than thou's, you know, just wanting to be seen of men, etc. So now we're going to get into the teaching of heavenly treasures, okay? Look at verse number 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let me ask you, is God against you wanting, desiring, coveting treasures? Absolutely not. You know, you don't want to go too far to the other extreme and think, well, God just wants me to live this really, you know, this ascetic lifestyle where we just go without and we're just kind of miserable and we can't have nice things and we can't desire treasures and riches. No, he wants us to have treasures and riches, but the right type of treasures and riches. Not necessarily the monetary type treasures and riches. We're talking about those that last forever, the eternal treasures and riches. And he specifically says, you know, make the right type of investment. Too many Christians are making an investment in the temporal and not enough in the eternal, right? Which is why he says, if you're laying up treasure, by the way, they're actually not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to do that when they pass by this particular area here. You have to wait until they reach all the way at the end. But ever since we moved, like, not ever since we moved here, but as of the last couple of months, they'll do that during a service. I'm just letting everyone know that right there. Busters. Let it be anathema. No, I'm just kidding. He's saying, look, hey, don't make so many investments in this world because of the fact that eventually the moth and the rust is going to get to it, okay? You know, eventually someone's going to steal your vehicle. They're going to break into your house. Your expensive clothing is going to be eaten up by moths. You know, how many of you have ever experienced moth eating clothes? You know, you go to a suit. You know, there's a particular suit maybe you haven't worn quite some time because you're too chunky to put it on. And then you lose some weight and you go there. You're like, oh, I'm finally get to wear this suit. And there's like this huge hole in it. It's like the moth already got to it. Okay. And so he's saying, look, it's not wise to make temporal investments because of the fact that these things are corruptible. They're susceptible to thieves. They're susceptible to the elements of this world. They're susceptible to rust. It's going to be done away with, so it's not the wisest investment to make, okay? You know, laying up treasures in your bank account, acquiring possessions on end, having all types of clothing and houses, this isn't the best investment for Christians to make because eventually all of that stuff is going to go away, okay? He says, rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, I became acquainted with this verse very well when my van kept getting stolen. I remember one time we had a sewing marathon, and it was like the Saturday before Easter. And man, it was such a great marathon. A lot of people got saved. And the next Sunday, you know, we're getting ready for church, my family and I, and we go out, and I'm just like, where did I park that car? The vehicle, because I called it the vehicle. I'm like, where did I park the vehicle? And so I'm like, I go down the street. I'm like, this is not where I parked it. And then I go all the way down the other street. I'm like, that's, where is this? So I call my wife. I'm like, where'd you put the car? Because, you know, it's her fault, of course, you know. Anytime, you know, I just have to blame the wife, you know. And she's like, you put it in the front. Like, we parked it right here in the front. And I looked. I'm like, dang it. Someone stole our car. So someone came, and they stole the van. And we ended up making it to church. I don't remember how we made it to church. But they stole the van, and we found it like a couple days later, and they had taken all the DVDs that we used for soul winning, all the Bibles, and, you know, like a pair of shades that I had or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but they stole like my jacket. I mean, it was a van that wasn't really like why would they steal it? I mean, van kind of sucked. I was just honest. I'm surprised they didn't fix it, put it that way, you know. And I'm just like, man, you know. So we got it back. And then later on, we got it stolen again by the sodomites or whatever. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? This is why I don't really like vehicles. And this is why I'm not that attached to vehicles. Because moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal. You know, there comes a point where it's just you become so attached to a particular possession that when it's taken from you, you know, you have a really bad day. But if you're not really attached to the things of this world, people can take it and it doesn't ruin your day because you know, you know what? This is going to disappear one time or another. Someone's going to take it. It's going to break down. It's going to go away. That's the way it works. And in fact, previous to owning that van, I used to have an Acura. Okay. And I'll be honest with you. I really like that Acura. It's weird. I used to call it my car. So even when I got married, it was just like, well, I'll take my car. You know, that's my car. And I take care of it, you know. And the van I wouldn't really take care of. It's just like, if it's dirty, it's dirty. You know, it's just, it has a purpose, but this is my car, okay? But then my car ended up breaking down. And then it's just like, well, we got to get a van now, you know, because our family's growing. And then thereafter, every car that we got thereafter is just known as the vehicle. It's no longer my van or my car. It's just, I'm placing distance between me and that possession, okay? Kind of showing you that there's like a lack of love for that thing over there called the van or the car. But you know what? That's how we should be with everything, right? With our possessions, it should be something that we use as a tool to help us get the job done, whether that's taking care of our family, going to work, going to church, and not be so attached to the things of this world that if something were to happen to it, you just lose your mind, okay? It's getting kind of quiet in here, amen? You know, hey, we need to make sure, you know, it doesn't matter how nice of a vehicle you have, how expensive it is. Hey, how would you react if that thing was gone tomorrow? You know, could you just depart from it and say, you know what? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Good thing I didn't lay out myself for myself treasures here upon the earth. Because eventually it was going to go away. Or is it where you just lose your mind? My baby! He's just like, that would be a problem, right? And he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, listen to this, there will your heart be also. Now, what does that mean? Whatever you invest in is whatever you're going to love. That's what you're going to love. So the more you invest in something, your treasures, your monetary gain, your resources, you're going to love that particular thing. And this is applicable to just to anything, not just possessions. Hey, if you're losing a love for the Bible, invest time into the Bible and you'll have a heart for the Bible. If you are losing love for souls, go soul winning, and guess what? Your heart will follow, right? If you don't like our church, then go somewhere else. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. If you don't like our church, invest in our church, and then your heart will follow. Okay, you'll end up loving the church. If you have a lack of love for biblical preaching, listen to biblical preaching, invest in biblical preaching, and you will love it. Okay. And obviously, those are secondary principles, and the main principle is this, is that invest in heavenly things, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then your affections shall be set on things above. Okay? That's what he's referring to here. And so it's important to get heavenly treasures. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." God's trying to get across to us that the things that we invest in when it comes to the eternal, it's settled. They're going to be there. They will not be corrupted. They're not going to be stolen. It actually has substance. Okay? So it's not worth investing in the possessions of this world. Use the things of this world as not abusing it. Use it to get the job done, but don't become so overly attached to the things of this world that it kind of blinds your mind. It causes you to have this inordinate affection towards those things. Okay? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Now, who is he addressing? He's addressing rich people, right? So that means, if he's referring to believers, that means there's some believers who actually got money. If he's talking about rich people. And this shows us here that God is not against rich Christians, because some people just come from money. You know, they come from a home that has money. They're good with their money. Maybe they're business people. They just make a lot of money. They would be considered wealthy people. And God is trying to get across here that it's important that the rich of this world, the Christians who are rich in this world, that they don't become high-minded. What does that mean? Proud. Arrogant. Oh, I have all this money in the bank. I have all these possessions. I have a home. I have all the things that I need. I'm such a great person because of everything that I have. Don't be high-minded, because those things can be taken away from you in an instant. And it says, "Nor trust in uncertain riches." Now, I think this is something that a lot of Christians can struggle with, is that when there's an abundance of resources available, they can have a tendency or a temptation to place their trust in those riches. You know, it's just like, well, there's enough money in the bank, we'll be okay. There's a lot of money, you know, and we'll be fine. But you know what? Regardless if there's money in the bank or not, we need to place our faith in God, right? Because of the fact that money can just disappear like that. And if it disappears like that, your faith should still be in the Lord. Your faith should still be in God. See, it's really easy to say I have faith in God when there's a lot of money in the bank. Yeah. The bills are paid, everything's going well, the check engine light's not on, and everything's going fine and dandy. It's easy to say, yeah, we got faith in God. But what about when you've just been stripped of all those things? Can you really say the same thing? Don't trust in uncertain riches. Why are riches uncertain? Because it can be stolen, it can be wasted, it can be taken. It says, "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." It says here, regarding charging the rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So don't become so single-minded, or should we say, focused on the uncertain riches, that you're not doing good works. He said, you should be wealthy in your good works. Be generous and abundant in your works for God. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What does that mean? Don't be stingy. Don't be a miser. Be a generous person. If God has blessed you with abundance of resources, depart from it by giving it to others. And by the way, psychologically, it actually does you good, right? Just from a secular standpoint, when people just give away their money, it feels good. I mean, it makes them really happy to give and all that. And obviously, that's a psychological standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, not only does it feel good, but we never truly give away our money, though. Because when we give away a resource, we end up getting it back. We never actually lose any resources. No matter how much we spend or how much we lose, if we invest it in the right things, we never truly lose it because it's actually an investment in the eternal. It actually doubles and triples in worth, right? Because if you're doing good, if you're wealthy in good works, you're rich in good works, you're investing in the work of God, you're investing in soul winning, you're investing by being a blessing to other brothers and sisters in Christ, you're investing in your church, according to the Bible, it's like you're saving money. And I don't mean saving like saving it in the bank. I mean like you're sending your money to heaven is what you're doing. Money's becoming justified. You have like a bank account in heaven and you're just racking up all the wealth in heaven. So he says, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Who's they? The money, resources, riches. So if you're rich in this world and you want to stay rich in the eternal, you better give the money away. You better invest in the eternal and not just kind of save it up for a rainy day, tear down barns and build up greater. You know what I mean? Just kind of, well, we're just going to save this for a rainy day. We're not really saving for anything. We're just kind of racking up wealth. See what we can do. You better do something with it because of the fact that if you die tomorrow, whose wealth is that going to belong to tomorrow? Better to actually depart from that wealth, invest in something spiritual. You say, well, give me something to invest in. Mission trips, soul winning, your church, people who are in need in the church. There's all types of things you can give to. Don't give it to the derelicts on the street, by the way. Okay? Because you're not going to get anything from that. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say give to the poor? Yeah, it does, but they're not poor. I mean, I just saw the other day, there's this guy in downtown LA who has this really elaborate tent set up. He has a huge screen in there playing movies, and he has like the most up-to-date technology. And, you know, he has like a generator with him that he goes and he charges somewhere, you know, locally or something, and he brings it. And you can literally see the screen from his tent, like outside of his tent. It's just like he's watching like a movie or something. I mean, you go in there and it's like every kid's dream, you know what I mean? Like, just like the tent in the backyard with like everything you need. He's like living it up. Well, I don't even know why I brought that up. What was the point of that? Oh yeah, they're not poor. That guy's living better than I am. He's not, but I'm saying like he has all this technology or whatever. So the guy's not poor, okay? He's a derelict, he's lazy. And people who give to them, they're not considering the cause of the poor. What they're actually doing is becoming enablers. Yeah. Yep. They're enabling that individual because those people make a lot of money. Yep. On the side of the freeway. One of the things that frustrates me and pisses me off the most is when I get off the freeway and I see two people on the off-ramp. Okay? One of them is an able-bodied male begging for money with a sign. And the second one is a Mexican lady selling flowers. And I want to go to the guy and be like, you ought to be like ashamed of yourself. Right. Yeah. I'm like, this lady is like actually working. She's putting in the work to sell the flowers or whatever, whether you agree with it or not. I don't care. But I mean, she's putting in some work. She's trying to sell, make an honest living, so to speak. And this dude is just holding up a sign, able body, with some stupid writing on there. Some people just put entire paragraphs on there. It's like, well, the time you took to write that paragraph, you could have written a resume. To get an actual job. So, you know, that's not an investment. At that point, you are throwing away money. You're enabling individuals, and God's not going to repay you for that. So don't give these derelicts your $2 and $5 and that's your good deed for the day. No, that actually puts you at a deficit, spiritually speaking, okay? When the Bible talks about investing or laying up treasures in heaven, there's biblical parameters to that, okay? And when the Bible talks about doing good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, and when it talks about communicating, it's referring to giving of your resources to other people who are in need. You know, I'm thankful for a church that when ladies in our church give birth, you know, the church kind of gets together and blesses that family with meals. Before, like at my old church, they actually used to like bring meals, but we live in a different age now. So it's just like, here's a gift card. You know what I mean? Or here's, you know, here's a gift card to whatever. I mean, I'm thankful. And by the way, thank you to all of you who gave to my wife and I during this last week, because, you know, my wife had the baby and I've been suffering, of course, too. Pray for me. You know, I've been trying to recover and so I'm still working on it. But hey, that's a blessing. And you know what? Other people have also done that throughout the years where someone has a baby and they're a blessing to them. They give to them. They send them money. They send them a gift card. I mean, you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you give away $100, that's like $1,000 worth of treasures there. I mean, we don't know. Because here's the thing, folks. You're like, oh, that's an exaggeration. I don't think it is, because of the fact that, folks, you can never outgive God.
That's right. Amen.
You can never outgive God. And so he says, lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's for the rich people. If that's a commandment for the rich people, how much more for those of us who are not rich? I mean, you're not rich this side of eternity, but you know what? I want to be rich up there, though. So that's going to require my investment in the eternal here in the temporal in order for me to receive that. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not saying it's bad to have possessions. You can't have nice things or something, you know. Can't have nice vehicles. You can't have a nice house. You can't have nice things. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Okay? What the Bible's teaching is, where are your affections? It's not bad to have possessions. It's only bad when possessions have you. You know, it's not bad to make a lot of money. You know what is bad, though? Missing church on a Sunday to make money. That's bad. Because at that point, you're not setting your affections on things above. You're setting your affections on mammon. And mammon is ruling your life. Mammon is your master at that point, okay? It's when you make decisions based off of mammon and not off of biblical principles. That's what's bad, my friends. So we need to make sure that we recognize that our treasure, spiritually, spiritual treasure, has this link that goes all the way up to from your heart, and it's connected all the way to your wallet. That's how it works. So wherever you put that resource, that time, energy, and resource, that's where your heart's going to go as well, okay? So it's a great principle to learn. If you're losing heart for anything, a relationship, your spouse, your kids, your hobbies or whatever, the work of God, invest in it, and then the desire, the love will come back after that. Set your affections on things above. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let me read to you from Hebrews 11, talking about Moses. It says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. Because here's the thing, in Christianity, there's like two groups, extreme groups. One group is just like, have riches and wealth and health and all these things, as you're just completely compromising God's word, right? To like a sinful extent where they just have this inordinate affection towards wealth. But then you have other Christians, and it's just like having anything nice is bad. It's just like you just can't enjoy anything in life. You know, it's like an ascetic type of a mentality. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? There's Christians out there that are like that. It's like you can't go to the gym. You can't, you know, eat good food or something, because it's just sinful to do that. It's just wrong. It's like he's given us all things richly to enjoy. Okay? And the main thought that Jesus is trying to get across here is the fact that we need to make sure that our attention, our affection is on the eternal, not on the temporal. Because Jesus knew rich people. In the Gospels, he knew rich people who honored him and had the right type of mentality, and he actually blessed them for that. So let's continue on here. Verse 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, what is that referring to? Well, hold your place there. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as well. I should have told you to keep hold your place there. But it'll help you to have some practice going through the Bible here. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. So hold your place in Matthew 6. Go to Proverbs 28. And then also have your pen or a paper in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Or you can just listen. I find it funny when I tell people to turn to pages and they're just staring at me the whole time. I'm like, go here. They're just like, go there. Stop looking at me. Or is it like, all right, let's read it. And they're just like, talking about some of you in here right now. So what does it mean to have an evil eye or a single eye? Look at Proverbs 28, verse 21. Everyone look down now, okay, Brother Hike. Look down, Brother Hike. It says in verse 21, "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Consider not that poverty shall come upon him." So what does it mean to have an evil eye? It's referring to having a covetous eye. So if the Bible is saying that if a person has a single eye, it's referring to the fact that that person is focused on one thing, the eternal, and therefore, whatever that person beholds, that person obviously has a biblical worldview, the way he views things, okay? His whole body is full of light. It's full of truth. It's going in the right direction. However, if he has a covetous eye, an eye of greed and avarice, then his whole body is going to be full of darkness. Now, why is that? Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to see why right now. So again, Jesus is saying here that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. This is why the Bible says to, you know, aside from setting your affections on things above, it talks about having our minds on Christ, right? I can't think of the particular verse right now in Isaiah that says, oh man, can someone help me out here? What's the verse I'm thinking about? "For he is our peace." No. Anybody know? No one knows the Bible here, man. "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." Okay. So I knew it was going to come. I just had to go through my Rolodex in my mind. You know, the Bible talks about just having your mind on Jesus Christ. It means you're focused on the Lord, okay? And you're trusting in him. And you know what? It takes a lot of work for a Christian to do that because we live in this world. We're surrounded by possessions. We're surrounded by greed and avarice and covetous individuals, you know, especially with social media. You have all these advertisements coming at you and people who have all these possessions. You know, it takes a lot of discipline to have a single eye and keep your mind on Jesus Christ, to keep your mind on the eternal and just kind of sift through all that garbage and that nonsense and recognize, I got to make sure I stay focused on the Lord, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." Listen to this. "Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." So what does this tell you? It tells us that if you get a preacher that gets up and preaches a health and wealth gospel, this is a person who's telling you that gain is godliness. Right. You know, the T.D. Jakes and all these prosperity preachers that talk about having money, and that, you know, that's a true sign of God's blessing. Don't allow that spirit of poverty to come upon you. It's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, bro. What are you talking about? And it says here, if someone preaches a message that gaineth godliness, from such withdraw thyself. How do we apply that in 2023? You turn them off. You leave a comment, this guy's a false prophet. This guy's wicked. Enter and exit out of there. Withdraw yourself from such people who are teaching these things because they're destitute of the truth. Gain is not godliness. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So he said, if you really want to make gains in the Christian life, you need to have these two virtues. One being godliness. In other words, seeking after righteousness. And then this wonderful virtue called contentment. What is contentment? It's being satisfied in whatever state you're in. If you have abundance, praise God. If you have lack, praise God. If you have, if all the bills are paid, praise God. If you're suffering need, praise God. I'm just content wherever I'm at. As long as the Lord just keeps providing for me, whether it's a lot or a little, I'm happy no matter where I'm at. I'm going to keep serving God. I'll be in church no matter what. I'm going to keep reading my Bible no matter what. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. So that means you can still lay up treasures in heaven even if you only have the minimal amount of resources in this world. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Try to explain that to the Pharaohs. Right? Yeah. I mean, the Pharaohs think that they could take, they thought that they could take all their treasures with them. Yeah. King Tutankhamun. Buried with millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of gold and all these treasures 3,000 years ago. And then when they buried it, when they dug it up, it was still there. You know, they thought, oh, if he, when he dies, when the pharaohs die, you know, we got to bury him with him so that he can take it with him to hell or wherever they thought he was going. It's like, that's, he's down there and he's like, that's weird. Where's all my stuff? It's in a museum. It's traveling the world so everyone can just look at your stuff. You don't take any of it with you. You brought nothing into this world, Tutankhamun. You didn't carry anything out either. He says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, how many would agree that we have more than food and raiment? Right? Like, we have way more than food and raiment. Even as a church, like meeting here, we have more than just chairs. It's like, it's so cold in here. You're lucky we got AC. This sermon is so long. Yeah, you're welcome for getting these cushioned chairs to make you feel so comfortable. The light is like, you know. I mean, we have so much here. We're not meeting in a hut with dirt floors. I mean, what is it like in the Philippines, Brother Will? Is it like that? Hard chairs outside. Hard chairs and outside. You know, these are soft chairs meeting inside. So look, if all we need is food and raiment to be content, wouldn't we be able to admit that we have way more than that, and therefore we should be definitely content? It's like contentment. We should have contentment in abundance. But you know what happens is when you have abundance, it creates a complaining spirit. It creates discontentment, actually, sometimes. If a person who you give abundance to is an undisciplined person and they have an evil eye and not a single eye, it can create discontentment and a lack of appreciation, a lack of gratitude. Okay? And so he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So again, talking about that evil eye, look what it says in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is what Matthew 6 is talking about when it says, how dark is that? The body's just full of darkness. Why? Because if you have an evil eye, it's just going to destroy your life. Beware of covetousness, my friends. Beware of avarice. Beware of being greedy. Beware of having an inordinate affection towards resources. Why? Because when you fall into that temptation, you're going to drown. And not just in covetousness, it's almost like a gateway drug. Because it says, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, drowning men in destruction and perdition. You just get involved in all types of things. And you know what? You know, lust, when it comes to, for example, like sexual lust, can be easily assessed. You can see that someone or you yourself is struggling with that. Idolatry, you can see that. Drunkenness, pretty easy to see. It's covetousness is sometimes the most sneakiest one. You don't really see that you're struggling with covetousness because it just kind of sneakily gets in there. And, you know, you're not involved in adultery or fornication. You're not a drunkard. You're not smoking pot. You're not railing. You're not an idolater. Oh, but hold on a second. Are you covetous, though? Which, according to the Bible, covetousness is just another form of what? Idolatry, according to Colossians chapter 3. Because that means you're idolizing money. And so he says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, guard yourself from covetousness. Do not develop a love for money. Don't make major decisions in your life based off of money. Never make major decisions in your life based off of money. It's the worst decision you can make. You say, well, how am I supposed to make decisions then? Well, look what it says in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's what you should be doing there. And you know what? When you follow after these things, God essentially situates you in a place where then he'll provide the things that you need. Because that's what it says in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Now, it's hard for Christians to do that because we live in this world, and so it's just like, well, I only see the physical. Yeah, that means it takes a little bit of discipline and being a spirit-filled Christian to actually put in the effort to follow after righteousness in spite of the fact that you're struggling. Follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness in spite of the fact that you're struggling financially in whatever area of life. But God promises, my friends, listen to me, God promises that he will provide for you if you put these things first. And by the way, that's not the only thing he wants you to do. Because look what it says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He wants you to be active in your Christian life. Right? Active in your Christian life, fighting the good fight of faith. It kind of sounds like God just wants us to be like Christians and stuff. It's kind of, what? I got bills to pay. Well, yeah, but God wants you to still be a Christian, though. So it's funny, you know, when it comes to like paying bills, it's just like being a Christian just goes out the window. It's just like, oh, yeah, I can't be in church on Sunday. I got to work. I got bills to pay. Well, who's paying the bills, you or God? Because it sounds to me, well, God is, yeah, but it sounds to me like you're, yeah, but I don't want to be worse than an infidel. I need to provide for my family, so therefore I'm going to work on Sundays and not even be in church. It's like, dude, you're like an infidel because infidels don't go to church. How about that? And you're placing the responsibility of making ends meet on yourself and not on God. Again, it's easy to say we're depending on God when all the bills are being paid, right? It's like, yeah, we have faith in God. But then when the going gets tough, it's just like, oh, no, I got to make sure I make ends meet and provide and all these things. No, the dynamics have not changed. God's promises are still the same. This is what he wants us to do. Have a single eye. Don't have an evil eye. Do some heart checks tonight, amen? Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there because it's a really good passage. I was just going to read it, but I think we all should read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Let me look at, see who's looking at me right now. Okay, Marcos is, all right. Brother Chevy, all right. Miss Ashley, all right. Marari, all right. Jason. But you guys just already got there, huh? That's what it is, all right. Very good. All right. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Look what it says. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. How can that be? I mean, I thought that satiates the desire, right? No. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So, you know, when you Love money. Just want to make more money. One more dollar. Just one more pay raise. One more promotion. And then you'll be set. Nope. Because once you get that pay raise, it's just like, I need more. This isn't enough. Because now I want bigger toys. I want more possessions. I want more vacation time. I want, you know, all these things that, you know, are out there. But hold on a second. If you're content, though, every pay raise is just like, wow, that's great. And by the way, if you just live below your means, you know, and you stay content, then you can really make some monetary gain because of the fact that, you know, you're not going beyond your means. You're not just spending a whole bunch of money every time you get a pay raise or something. But the point here is that you're not going to be satisfied with the pay raise. You're not going to be satisfied with abundance if that's what you're setting your affections on. He says, verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What does that mean? He's like, the more possessions you have, the more predators for those possessions that come. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? It's like the guy who owns a yacht and he parks it in front of his house. What good is it? All he's doing is checking every once in a while to make sure no one's vandalizing it or whatever. What good is that vehicle you got if you're constantly watching and making sure no one messes with it? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. You want good sleep? Work hard. Or become sleep deprived because of babies. And then when you take a nap, you'll get some really good sleep. He says, sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Those who get the least amount of sleep are those who are rich because they're constantly worried what's going to happen to the riches, what's going to happen to the abundance. But you know what? If you don't care about money, you realize what role it plays in your life, you don't lose any sleep over it. It's like, well, I mean, first of all, it's not my money. It's God's money anyways. Doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the Lord. He's the one who gave it to me. I'm borrowing from the Lord here to invest in the eternal things. And so if it's all taken away, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. You know, if they take all the money, all the resources, they drain my bank accounts, I go bankrupt, so be it. I don't care. It wasn't my money anyways. And you know what? I've already invested a lot of it in the eternal. But, you know, a lot of Christians have a hard time with that mentality because they're very much attached to the resources of this world, okay? And so recognize that resources and money need to have a particular role in your life that's not the main role. Proverbs 30, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. It says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he's saying, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I just want to have just enough to feed me and my family to just live a normal life. And so very good principles here regarding laying up treasure. And then this passage right here from verse 25 and on is a fantastic portion of scripture to help us as Christians when we're worried, okay? Give heed to this. Look what it says in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, in times past, you know, 10 years ago, we'd read that, like, amen, you know? But after, like, all the inflation, 2020, all these things. You know, a lot of people start taking thought for their life. What am I going to do? How am I going to feed my kids? What am I going to eat? What are we going to wear? We're going to have to live in a tent. Like that dude down in downtown. That's probably why he did that. But hold on a second. Isn't your life more than food and like clothes? Aren't you like an eternal soul? Don't you have like God as your heavenly Father? Isn't there like a greater purpose for you to just eating and drinking and putting on raiment? Of course. So why even take a thought for it? Behold, the fowls of the air, fowls is referring to birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He's saying, look at the dirty little sparrows out here. Dirty little birds. Something's feeding them. I mean, they're getting food somewhere because we have dominion over this. I don't know about the rest of these states out there, but here in California, we've got dominion over California because you see all these buildings and stuff. We don't have like wild animals running around here like crocodiles and alligators and stuff and snakes all over the place. We actually got dominion over California, my friends, okay? You know, every once in a while, a little sparrow will fly by or something, you know? He makes it. Like, what's the wildest animal that we have, like, here? Yeah, like, I've never seen a coyote. It was probably just a really dirty dog. Yeah, squirrels. I mean, the wildest thing I saw here was a bat. And it swooped down and almost took my evangelist away. I almost picked him up and flew him away. But even they didn't last long. Gone. The wildest animals that I've seen is like, I mean, can you even consider a squirrel like a really like a wild animal? They're like rats, aren't they? Like just more elaborate rats, I guess. You know, you have squirrels, you have coyotes, you have skunks, possums. I mean, these are the ones that barely made it through the Dominion. You know what I mean? Raccoons. We'll let those guys stay because those guys, you know, they're in the sewers and stuff. But I think raccoons are kind of cool, actually. What else? Yeah, we said possums. Yeah, you got rabbits. But you know what? I don't really see these things very often. Because this is where we live. We have dominion. But you know what? They're living somehow. Something's feeding them. God's allowing them to be fed. And not only that, but they're producing, they're making babies, so their babies have to eat. And it's not like they're Christians or something like that. We're not PETA over here. You know what I mean? It's just like God is providing some sort of sustenance for these animals to live or something. Okay, then how much more will he provide for us who actually have meaning? Those animals have zero meaning, purpose in life. That's why they're constantly being run over. By the way, please don't run over a skunk. Let him be. You say, why not? Because once you run it over, they're like kamikazes. You run it over and it's just like, they get the last laugh. Because then it smells for like miles on end. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And then you run over and then your car smells. It's just terrible, okay? And so, you know, something's feeding them. Folks, if these little animals are being fed and taken care of, how much more are we going to be taken care of? Who actually God cares for, died for, resurrected for, watches over us, loves us more than these other creations. We are the greatest of God's creation. God's going to provide for us. And he says there, are you not much better than they? I mean, this is God speaking to people here, by the way. Jesus is saying this. He's like, don't you think I know what PETA believes out there, that they're on the same, we're on the same plane as an animal or whatever, but we're better than the dogs. We're better than the cats, too. Bunch of cat people over here. I'm like on an island by myself over here because I've been infected by osmosis. Thank you. We're better than the animals. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought, here's a good one, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can't change your height. What is he trying to emphasize here? Your lack of power to change the circumstances around you. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There's some beautiful flowers out there. Yeah. They're just gorgeous flowers, beautiful flowers, just beautifully arrayed. These things aren't even living things, per se. They don't have a soul. And yet they're so beautifully arrayed. Don't you think God can clothe you as well? I mean, it's not like God necessarily cares for the plants. I mean, he's going to burn a lot of it in the end times, you know. But he's trying to get across here that if you're to observe the beauty of a flower, and it's not like it did anything to deserve that, what about you, who is a creation of God, a Christian, a believer, a son of God, obviously he's going to clothe you. He's going to clothe you with raiment sufficient for you and your family. He's going to make it happen. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, here's like the kicker here. Because, you know, people will be like, yeah, but we got to prepare, though. You know, we got to make sure we take care of this stuff. I know that's what the Bible says. But, you know, but God wants us to prepare. Oh, really? Because it says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's like the same mentality that the Gentiles have. Where the Gentiles just unbelievers. Yeah. So don't couple yourself with unbelievers who have that same mentality as you. Or should I say that you have the same mentality as them? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Yeah, but we need to make sure we provide. Don't you think God knows what you need before you ask him? Don't you think he knows how many calories you require in order to live, to make gains, how much protein you need and fats and carbs? Don't you know that he knows what your children need, what you need, the clothing? He knows it all. He's omniscient. Verse 32. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a pretty simple equation. It's a pretty simple formula if you think about it. He says, look, I'll provide all these things for you. All I require for you to do is seek after righteousness. Go to church, live a godly life, fulfill your godly roles, win souls to Christ, serve the Lord, and I'll give you all these things. But then Christians are like, No, we got to make sure I got to pull up my bootstraps and make sure I get this thing done. And wrong. That's the wrong formula. Yeah, but you know, you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, though. What about tomorrow? Yeah, that I will say that kind of sucks sometimes. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He says, let tomorrow worry about itself. Now, this last phrase, you know, it just kind of shows you how real Jesus is. And I don't mean real like, was he fake or real? I'm talking about like how like genuine he was when he was preaching here. Because he says here, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What does that mean? Well, you know, for us who like to prepare ahead of time, days in advance, weeks in advance, months in advance, years in advance, sometimes there's going to come a point where you can't do that. And you have to be content and satisfied with that which is sufficient for today. Why? Because that's the evil thereof. You know what's evil sometimes is that we only have enough for today. You know sometimes it's evil is that you only know that you're going to make it today. But you know what? It's okay because of the fact that we have the previous verses that told us that God's going to provide for us. And it doesn't matter how bad your circumstances get, how bad you have it, how much you're in debt, or how much, you know, whatever something costs, doesn't matter how the economy gets, doesn't matter about the inflation, it doesn't matter what president is here, doesn't matter if they kill off a bunch of cows, and where's the meat going to come from? They're going to make us all vegan! Doesn't matter what happens in this world, my friends, God is still able to provide for you no matter what. And, you know, if all the animals of the world died tomorrow, we would probably still have some form of meat tomorrow, the day after. It'll probably happen. There are certain circumstances in life where it just seems it's hopeless for tomorrow. And you know why it seems it's hopeless? Why does it seem like it's hopeless? It's because of the fact we are perceiving it through our own understanding. And our own understanding is limited. And it's at that point we have to recognize, well, sufficient unto the day is just the evil thereof. So let me just survive today, and then when tomorrow comes, I'll survive tomorrow. And the day after, I'll survive that day. And just keep doing that. Because when we only have sufficient unto the day, that increases our faith and causes us to pray more. Lord, provide for me. Lord, help me. And that kind of requires for you to seek the kingdom of God. You know, because when you're struggling, then you're like, man, maybe I need to really get serious about the things of God, actually, because I need God's favor, okay? I need God's favor on my life. I need to make sure that he's favoring me, that he's blessing me. So I need to start serving him. And he kind of uses needs to kind of motivate us to do that. And then he begins to provide, so on and so forth. So what's the main thrust of the sermon of the passage? Jesus Christ is basically saying, earn rewards. Don't become so overly attached to resources of this world that don't become so rich in this world that in the eternity you become a pauper. You're just a poor individual in heaven. A lot of Christians are going to be like that. Because they're so focused on all the toys and the resources of this world and traveling and having all these things and not investing anything into the kingdom of God that once they go to heaven, they're going to be broke. They shall be saved, yet so as by fire. They're not going to have any. It's just going to be a broke joke. They're going to be asking you to pay for their meal in heaven. Spot me, bro. Can you spot me? You know, because they don't have anything. However, let's say you have an abundance here. Well, you know what? You can become even more rich if you do it right. You could be more rich in heaven if you do it right down here. Invest. You're like, well, I'm not rich. Okay, then make yourself rich in heaven by investing in the eternal, focusing on that which is righteous, and laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust, they don't corrupt. It's all about what is our perception of the resources of this life. We need to have the right mindset and be eternally minded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us as your people to continue to trust in you in times of want. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless our church, Lord. Continue to provide for our needs. May you show yourself strong on our behalf, especially in times when we have lack or the resources aren't there. May it motivate us to pray more, to read the Bible, to win more souls to Christ, to serve you, Lord. And I pray that you just show yourself strong, Lord, and increase our faith in you and help us to make good eternal investments. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 148. Song number 148, Jesus Only Jesus, as our last song. Song number 148, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
I walk the path of pleasure, I toil for earthly treasure. But peace beyond all measure I found in only Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. My boasted goodness failed me, for sin that ailed me, God's Spirit then prevailed me to leave my sins on Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. God's word I long resisted, His Spirit called, insisted, repenting I enlisted, with Jesus, only Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, but all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. On the last, O Christ, for love unceasing, for blessings e'er increasing, for all my fears releasing, I praise and love my Jesus. My sins are all forgiven, the chains of sin are riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.